Yeah, if you've got a Bible, that would be great. If there's any chance, Simon, of bringing it up on the screen would be brilliant as well. Should have asked you beforehand. So John chapter 4, starting at verse 43. And this is what it says. It says, after 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. When he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believe. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. The book of John, the Gospel of John, I think more than any other gospel, is a book of personal encounters with Jesus meeting individuals and having conversations with individuals one-on-one. And Jesus uses these encounters with individuals to speak great truths. He uses lots of miracles in the book of John, and almost all of these miracles, they're referred to as signs, something that tells a bigger story than actually just a miracle that's taken place. And during the months of February and March, we're going to look at some of these encounters and asking the question, what did this encounter help the person to see? What does it help us to see today? And what did it do to their faith and to their understanding of Jesus? Our vision for the year is about having eyes of faith. So how did these personal encounters with Jesus alter their eyes of faith? Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever had a situation in life that's left you at your wit's end? Anybody here had that? Anybody ever have a situation where you just didn't know what to do, almost to the point of distress? Have you ever been really desperate for life to change and the corner to turn? Yeah? Desperation is really what this story today is about. This man was so, so desperate. John starts this story with this. He says, after 2 days, he departed to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet is no honor in his own town. So when he went to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So Jesus had left Galilee. He went down to Jerusalem. He basically went down to Jerusalem because he said there was no faith in Galilee. People didn't believe him. They didn't want to follow him. And they said that a prophet's without honor in his own home. So he goes down to Jerusalem for the feast. And then on his way back again, the chapter before tells the story where he goes through Samaria. He meets the woman at the well. He stays some time in Samaria, which was totally unheard of for a Jewish rabbi to do. People believed in Jesus, come to faith in Jesus because of that woman's testimony.
And then Jesus returns and again quotes, "A prophet is without honor in his own country." I guess if you want a modern way of putting that is familiarity breeds contempt. Does that make sense to you? Familiarity breeds contempt. I can be here on a Sunday morning and the presence of God can fall in the church. There can be signs, there can be wonders, there can be miracles, there can be salvation. And when I arrive home, Lorna will say to me, "Your dinner is burnt in the offering because you're late." A prophet is without honor in his own country. I could have and the most amazing evening service that has ever happened in Silverdale Elam Church. And when I go home on a Sunday night, normally the conversation that's had is, "Have you taken the bin out yet?" We go from the great highs to the great lows in life, don't we? A prophet is without honor. They knew Jesus. That was the problem. They knew him. They knew the family. They knew he was the carpenter's son. They knew that this used to be the young whippersnapper that used to run around the streets playing games. So how could he be Messiah? How could he be the Son of God? In fact, not just that, but how could anything good come from Galilee? It was a backwater. It was the Silverdale of the UK. How can anything good come from it? But strangely, and very weirdly, John goes from saying that a prophet's without honor in his own town to the next verse that says he arrived in Galilee and the Galileans welcomed him. How does that make any sense? They didn't want him and yet they welcomed him. How does that make any sense at all? Did they welcome him because he was the Messiah? Did they welcome him because of he was the Son of God? Did they welcome him because he spoke great truth? I don't think that's what this story says. I think they welcomed him because they just wanted another sign. They wanted another miracle. They just wanted Jesus to come perform so we can all go, "Ooh, that's amazing, Jesus. But believe in you?" No. There's no way we would believe in you. I think that's a real danger for us as a church. A real danger for us as a church is, are we just focused on the miraculous? Or are we focused on the God behind the miraculous? If God turned around and I turned around and I said to you this morning that we will never see another miracle in this church, there will never be another prophecy in this church, there will never be another message in tongues, never another financial breakthrough, you name the miracle. If I told you that from this day forward there was going to be no other miraculous signs whatsoever, my question to you today is, would you still follow God? Because he is still God's. He is still God's, and we need to move beyond. I'm not saying that miracles are important. I believe more than anyone else that miracles are still for today. But we need to believe in the God of miracles, not the miracles of the gods. We need to put our faith firmly in him first. Do you know who changes lives? It's not miracles that changes lives. It's Jesus that changes lives. Do you know he sets people free? It's not the miracle that sets people free. I could testify to you, I know Pastor Williams as well, could testify to you of people who have seen miracles in this church and the following week they're not in church, they're off doing their own thing. Because a miracle doesn't change people. Jesus changes people. And we need to go beyond the miracles. I think when we seek the God of the miracles, then we get so much more than miracles. And John goes on, and John says this. He says, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill, and he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, and he went and he begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. I think those words can rattle off our tongue really, really quickly. But I just want for a moment for you to grab the enormity of what this man was facing. His son was critically ill. Can you imagine the emotions that he would be going through? Could you imagine the feelings that would be in his heart? I just want you to hold that for a moment. Because Jesus didn't go to Capernaum. He went to Cana. And Cana is roughly 20 miles from Capernaum. So this man had traveled 20 miles to see Jesus. I think many of us as parents and grandparents have experienced the anguish of a child being ill. The tossing and the turning with the fever. The sleepless nights. All of those things. And this man, this official, this royal official, probably from Herod's household, he had heard the stories of the miracle worker. The likelihood is that he was in Herod's official when John the Baptist was brought forward and beheaded. So he knew that John had proclaimed that there was a greater one coming. He knew that this man had done many signs, both in Galilee and in Jerusalem. And you know what? When your child is ill, anything's worth a chance, isn't it? If the doctors can't do anything, it's worth trying anything to get your child better again. And he traveled 20 miles, probably on horseback because he was a wealthy man, down to beg Jesus to heal his son. I think when you grasp the turmoil that that man must have been going through, because the son who he loved was ill, the turmoil he must have been going through, Jesus' statement next even becomes even more obscene when you read it in first value. This man, broken, hurt, desperate, comes to Jesus, and it says he begged Jesus to come. A royal man falls on his knees before Jesus and said, "Jesus, please come." I can imagine the tears running down his face. "Please come, Jesus. I have nothing else, Jesus. Please come." And Jesus says, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe." I don't know about you, but when I read that, it seems like some of the harshest words that Jesus said to someone who's really hurting. It seems to me almost to be like a slap in the face for that man. It seems as if Jesus almost gives him the cold shoulder, tells him to clear off, get on your way. But when you read the verse in the Greek, it's not. When it says "you people," it's a plural term. It's not directed at the man, but it is directed at all the people. You see, the Galileans, all they wanted was signs and wonders and miracles. They wanted the next great show. They wanted the circus to roll into town. And Jesus was saying to them, "Do you know what? You are just here for the circus. You're not interested in anything else. Do you know what, Galileans? You have no interest in this man. You have no interest in this man's son. You have no interest in me. All you want is a show." Jesus was not rebuking the man. He was rebuking the people, the hangers-on. You get a lot of hangers-on in life, don't you? A lot of hangers-on in life. But when the rubber hits the road, a and the backs against the wall. You want people who will stand by you, not just hang on. Lots of hangers on. Jesus turns round and speaks to the crowd. You, this man, in verse 49 it says he was a royal official. I guess this man could easily have turned round and said to Jesus, Jesus, get it together. Get everything gathered up. You are coming with me, and here is my armed guard to bring you. He could have commanded Jesus to do whatever he wanted him to do because he was a royal official. He may well have been the home secretary for Galilee or chief of staff of Herod's cabinet or whatever. He had influence. He had power. But he realized that influence and power will not heal your son. Influence and power and money and all those things can do lots of things in life, but they cannot change your life. They cannot heal you. They cannot make you. They cannot buy your salvation. And he realized for anything of significance, it needed to be that he fell on God's mercy. For many of us today, as I said earlier on, there's lots of people in our church who are ill at this moment in time. Lots of people outside the church who are ill. Do you know what? That's not going to be commanding anybody that's going to make them better. It's going to be falling on God's mercy and God's grace. Knowing that his grace is amazing grace. The official turns around and says to Jesus in verse 49, he says, Sir, come down before my child dies. The literal word for my child is before my little boy dies. This was an era in which probably 20% of infants died before the age of 10. It wasn't an uncommon thing. He pleads with Jesus. He pleads with the miracle worker. He pleads for something for Jesus to do because he is so desperate. And the one thing that mattered to him more than anything else was not his power, was not his influence, was not the money in the bank, but it was his child. And he pleads to God, come, come before he dies. Do you know what Jesus does? I want to suggest to you today that this man came from quite a low level of understanding and quite a low level of belief. All he knew was there was a man who he had heard of who performed miracles. But what Jesus does is he just doesn't heal his son. But he lifts him to one of the highest levels of faith, one of the highest levels of belief in what he does next. Because Jesus turns around and says, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. But you go. You go because your son will live. Literally, in the Greek it says, your son is living. He lives. In these words, Jesus is both answering his request, but he's also denying his request. He's turning around and he's saying, he's going to live, he's going to be healed, but I'm not coming. I'm not coming. You go. You go. But Jesus, I want you to come. No, you go. I have healed him. He lives. You know, when I first read this story, I thought that what the nobleman must have done was the nobleman must have went, left Jesus, jumped straight on his horse and traveled straight back. Because that's what I would have done. I would have wanted to check out that what Jesus was saying was actually true, it was actually real. But you know, when you actually read behind the story, this man's level of faith went to an even higher level than that. It says, and here, it says that the man took Jesus at his word. There was no doubt. He believed 100% in what Jesus said, that his son was now alive. And what he does actually is unbelievable. He was confident. He stopped pleading. And he headed off. It says as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was living. So he asked them the hour when he began to mend. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The man knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. The seventh hour is about 1 o'clock, 1 p.m., lunchtime. Some of you know, I think I've told you before, that I've been trying to do a bit of walking. I try to go out walking every day. I do about 5-6 miles every day. And you know what? For somebody like me who is not very fit, I have discovered something from this story. To travel 20 miles would take me about a morning to walk. To travel 20 miles would take me about an afternoon to walk. It would probably take me about maybe 4 hours, 5 hours, something like that. And when you know what would go on in Jerusalem or in Galilee at this time, people considered it really unsafe to travel at night. Because at night, there were some unsavory characters, much like we get here in church on a Sunday. There was some unsavory characters about at night, and they wouldn't travel at night. And actually what this story highlights is because this man met the servants the following day. Now, if you have a little bit of a think about it, it obviously must mean that what the man did was he started to head off, he stopped somewhere for the night, had a good night's sleep, and then went on his way back to meet his servants. Does that sound like a man who was panicking because his son might not be well? This man had so much faith in Jesus. He believed that Jesus was definitely the healer. If that had been my son, to be honest with you, I wouldn't have cared if I would have met robbers or people who would have mugged me in the road at night. I would have traveled the whole way through the night. I would have been there in the early hours of the morning. But he meets him at lunchtime the following day. And he seems to have so much confidence that God can heal, that Jesus can heal, that Jesus does what he says he's going to do. That he takes it casual. He takes it casual. I think another thing that shows that he takes it casual, I think the furthest thing from my mind would be asking the question, what time did it happen at? And he knew it happened at exactly the time when Jesus spoke. Now, I know I could talk to some of you today, and I know that I've heard many of you share stories before that there's been times when people have prayed, and exactly that time when people have prayed, God has broke through in different ways, through healing and through miraculous provision and by protection and by different things, because God does that. When we pray, God moves. Amen? If we don't believe that, we better shut up and go home. When we pray, God moves. He does things. Not because we're twisting his arm, but because he loves us. And he wants to move in our life. And exactly the time when Jesus spoke, this young boy was healed. There's an interesting bit of a footnote to this story because some scholars have pointed out, and there may be some truth in this, I'm not sure, but some have pointed out that in Acts chapter 13, there's a man, and his name is Manian, the foster brother of Herod in Acts 13 verse 1. And some scholars have pointed out that they're pretty confident that this nobleman was this man called Manian who appears in Acts 13 verse 1. And they point out that this was the moment when Manian came to faith in Jesus Christ and then would follow him the whole rest of his life. There's just one ending verse at the end of John chapter 4, and it's verse 54, and it says this: "This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee." The seven signs in total in John's gospel, every one of them pointing out something about the nature and the character of Jesus. The first sign was turning the water into wine, and I think Pastor Peter's going to speak about that next week, and I'll not steal his thunder by telling you what that sign points to, but I'm going to tell you what this sign points to. The second sign points to the fact that distance is no object to God. It doesn't matter if you come here today and you say, "I'm going to stand in proxy for a family member. I'm going to stand and I'm going to pray, believing for someone on the other side of the world." God can heal. It doesn't matter distance. He's not restricted by distance because he is everywhere all at the one time. You can pray for someone today. You could pray for someone today and they could be healed in a mosque. They could be healed in a synagogue. They could be healed in a Buddhist temple. Because even that is of no restriction to God. Because God is everywhere. And every one of those false gods at the name of Jesus will bow. So he can operate in those areas, in those environments. There is nothing restricted of the healing power, the miraculous power of God's. But you know the second thing that this sign teaches us as well? This sign teaches us that God is a God, that Jesus wants to grow our faith. Many of us will come today. At times I come, the situations in my life and the situations overwhelm me. And you know what? I'm lucky if I could say I have faith the size of a mustard seed. Because situations in life overwhelm us at times, don't they? But my God is the faith grower. I really don't understand in this parable or this story. I really don't understand because there seems to be something about the authority, the presence of Jesus that strikes up faith so great in this man. If I had turned around and I had said to this man, "Go home. Your son will be healed. Your son will live." Do you know what? I don't think it would accomplish anything. But Jesus says it, and there's authority there. And it resonates with this man. Jesus is all about growing our faith. All about growing our faith. Growing us deeper and deeper and giving us more faith. Do you know that faith itself is a gift from God? It's a gift from God. So don't tell me you have no faith. If you come to God and ask, he will give you faith. Growing faith is something we work out between God and the Spirit of God. I believe with all my heart that Jesus still heals today. I'm just going to wait to get an appropriate response to that statement. I believe that Jesus still heals today. I believe that distance is no object to him. I believe that we can stand here and we can pray today for someone in the hospital in Stoke, and they can get up out of their bed and walk. I believe that we can pray for people in Nigeria, people in Ghana, people in China today who we know and we love, and we can say, God, will you move by your Spirit? And God will do it. But I also believe today that for you, God can meet you today and heal you today. I believe that he can break through in your family today. I believe that God can restore today. He can heal at a distance, but he can heal up close as well. There is nothing too difficult for my God. Anybody else believe the same? There's nothing too difficult for my God. I don't believe for 1 minute. I know that some churches believe this. I know that some churches and some Christians believe that signs and wonders have gone. They were for a past age. But my Bible says this, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My Bible says there is no shadow of turning in him. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't turn around and say, do you know what, up to the end of the book of Acts, I'm going to heal people, but then I've changed my mind and stopping doing it now. He doesn't say that. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His blood never loses its power. He can heal today. But you know, when I read this story in John, I can't help but think that there was another nobleman in the Bible. There was another nobleman whose son died. In fact, he was no ordinary nobleman, because the Bible says he was the King of Glory. He was the Lord of eternity. And that nobleman gave his son, Jesus, the pure and spotless, perfect gift to die for all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, and all of our pain. You know, as we focused this morning on the turmoil, the emotional turmoil that nobleman must have went through, how much more the God of all creation, whose relationship with his son was perfect love, and to sacrifice his son for me and for you. He hung on a cross, taking the sins of the world so that I could be free, so that you could be free and have eternal life. And do you know that is still on offer today? God didn't change his mind about that either. He says, as the hymn says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. It doesn't matter what you've done with your life. It doesn't matter how you've messed your life up. It doesn't matter if you've walked with God, but now you know you're walking away. And believe you me, walking away from God rarely starts with waking up one morning and deciding to walk away. It tends to be a constant slipping away rather than walking away. And maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you have drifted in your faith. That nobleman, that King of Glory, offers you the gift of salvation today. He offers you the gift of restoration today. He offers you life in all its fullness, cleansing from sin and shame, freedom from Satan and all that would bind you. He offers that today. Freely. Freely he has given. So freely receive. And I want to just take a few moments now at the end of this service. And we do want to pray for people. And I really want to encourage you this morning. I'm going to ask the street team, whoever's here from the street team, Pastor Williams, to come forward to pray with people. And I really want to encourage you this morning. Come forward this morning. Receive prayer for yourself. Come forward this morning. Come in proxy for someone else and receive prayer. And you know what? I maybe shouldn't say this, but if you don't know someone who needs a touch from God this morning, then shame on you. Shame on you. Because we all should know people who desperately need a touch from God. When Jesus says he's going to heal, I'm amazed in the Gospels, because everywhere Jesus turned up, crowds of people came because he knew he was going to perform miracles. Imagine if our churches were like that. Crowds of people came because they knew that Jesus was going to heal the sick. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask people to come receive prayer. I'm going to ask the healing team to come out, and Pastor Williams, if you come out as well, to pray with people. We'll anoint you with oil and come for prayer for healing, for prayer for breakthrough, whatever you need prayer for this morning. Then come to a God who hears and answers prayer. Let's just close our eyes, and maybe Paul, maybe you could play something. Let's close our eyes. Let's just wait for a few moments in the presence of God. I want you just to ask in your own heart, God, will you speak to me this morning? Will you touch me this morning? Will you refresh me this morning and renew me this morning? Lord, if there's hurt, pain, agony in my life, Lord God, will you pour in your oil and your wine? Father, just reveal to me this morning the person who you would want me to step forward in their behalf. Step forward in faith for, believing that you are a God who heals. You're a God who restores. God who changes situations. If you're here this morning in this service and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, or maybe you've slipped away from him, maybe you've walked away from him, and you have found yourself here this morning, this is a place where you can come to Jesus. It's free. Free access. There's nothing that you have to accept and repent and believe in his sacrifice. So if you need a fresh start this morning, if you need a relationship with the living God this morning, then I'm just going to ask you to slip your hands up in the air. We will pray for you. We will not embarrass you in any way, any fashion. But if you want to make your life right with Jesus this morning, just slip your hand up in the air. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else this morning? Jesus. Father, we just pray this morning like David prayed all those thousands of years ago. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, Lord God. But renew a right spirit within us. And Father, for all of those who have raised their hand this morning, Lord, that is my prayer for them. That you would renew a right spirit within them, that you would refresh them again, that they would know the presence of the Father this morning, that they would know you. They would know you. And from you, they would feel the energy, they would feel the motivation to restore. Restore lives that have been broken. Father, I'm very aware that you said that you would always restore the years that the locust has eaten. You are the restorer. So wash them afresh, Lord God. Bring them into your kingdom again, Lord God. Help them to walk with you in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you need prayer for healing, then come forward as we worship God. If you feel you want to stand during worship, that's fine. If you feel you want to sit during worship, that's fine. If you want to come at the front and kneel during worship, that's fine. Wherever you feel God is saying to you, if you have a word from God or whatever, then please come and speak to me and let's share it. Let's be blessed this morning. So let's worship God. Let's receive from Him this morning in Jesus' name.